You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
I don't know how that announcement guy gets away with some of the stuff he says. I have no idea, other than the fact he's my son. But I love the humor, and I love my son, and just grateful for the different ways that we have that we can serve in this church, you know. And I will say this, be here tonight for our mid-year ministry update. You know, we're going to highlight a couple new ministries. So if you've never come for one of them, we're going to kind of talk through where we're at with the building. Plan to be here tonight for that. It's just more family time. And so plan to be here. But then next week, if you're a volunteer or a leader in any capacity, this development sessions that we're doing is for you, or if you're wanting to serve. Once again, plan to be here for that. I know I did it last week, and it looks like we're going to have around 40 to 50 people that's going to be there. Can I get a raise of hands of maybe people that haven't registered that are going to be there? Okay. All right, sounds good. And then we'll do the same thing at 11 o'clock. And so if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. And the title today is The Son of Man, A New Way of Life. The Son of Man, A New Way of Life. If you remember last week, we saw Matthew reveal Jesus as the Son of Man. This is a direct reference to Daniel chapter number 13, Daniel 7, verse number 13 and 14, declaring that Jesus is the Supreme King with all authority and everlasting dominion. We also saw him demonstrate that authority by doing what only God could do. I don't know if you remember last week, him healing the palsied man. Well, Jesus did something no other man could do. Jesus forgave that man's sins, proving that the Son of Man has authority not only over disease, but also over sin itself. The Son of Man. As we continue through Matthew 9, we see that this same authority is displayed in a surprising way. The Son of Man calls those no one else would choose. He welcomes everyone. He welcomes those everyone else would reject. And it makes it clear that he did not come to improve man's religion or man's religious system, but to replace it. See, the kingdom Jesus brings is built on grace instead of merit, mercy instead of rituals, and a relationship with the king instead of mere religious performance. He doesn't simply reform religion. He brings an entirely new way of life, as we will see from the text today. Let's go to the Lord and ask for guidance and direction as we jump in. Father God, we come to you now. We are coming to feast on your word. Lord, you fed many of us today the physical food, and we thank you for giving us this day our daily bread. But Father, most important thing we need is that manna from heaven. I pray that you would open our eyes. I pray that your Holy Spirit would use the word of God today to pinpoint in our hearts encouragement, conviction, the things that only you can enlighten our minds with through your words. I pray that you would help us today. Give us understanding and clarity. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Well, if you would, write it down. Point number one, the Son of Man calls unlikely disciples. The Son of Man calls unlikely disciples. Now, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. We've been walking verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And here, it's interesting. Look at verse number 9. Last week, we learned about the palsied man. And now, as he steps away from the palsied man, we see Jesus in verse number 9. And Jesus passed forth from thence. He's leaving that palsied man, all those crowds, all those people. And he goes to this specific place. It says he passed from thence, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he saith unto him, follow me, to Matthew, follow me. And he arose and followed him. This is an interesting story. And we see Matthew sharing his testimony of how Jesus came to be part of his life. We're seeing how the Lord called Matthew to be a disciple. What's interesting about Matthew's testimony is that Matthew was a tax man. This is going to be one of those mumbling days. A tax collector. No, he wasn't a tax collector. He was a tax collector, and they're known as what? Publicans. Publicans in Scripture. That's how they're referred as publicans. So basically, Matthew, he was employed by the Roman government. He was hated by the Jews because they viewed him as having sided with the enemy. He was a tax collector, and tax collectors were known for being corrupt. They were known for being corrupt. They were known for taking more than the amount that was due. This is what tax collectors were known for. Now, just imagine Matthew, much to his surprise, as Jesus intentionally walks up to Matthew. This wasn't just some arbitrary, hey, you follow me. No, Jesus went to Matthew specifically. He knew what he did. He knew where he was at. He knew his line of work. He knew everything about Matthew. He seeks out Matthew and he says, hey, you follow me. Now, at this point, Matthew had a choice. He could have said, I don't want to. But you know what he did? He got up and he followed the Lord. Of all the people Jesus could have chose, he chose a hated tax collector whose reputations were not very good at all. God repeatedly chooses people by human standards would never make the list. God chooses unlikely men. Think about Jacob. What's his nickname? The deceiver. A man known for manipulation and dishonesty. He took advantage of his brother and deceived his own father, but God used him. God used him. Think about Moses, the murderer. A man who killed an Egyptian and ran from the past. He spent years in exile believing he was unusable. Hey, God used him. Think about Gideon, the coward, the man who was hiding behind, a man hiding in fear when God called him. He saw himself as the weakest from the weakest family. But God called him. God used him. Think about Samson, the compromise, a man gifted by God, but repeatedly controlled by his desires. His failures often overshadowed his calling, but God used him. God used him. Think about David, the adulterer. The adulterer, are you getting the picture? To say the least, God has no perfect vessels to use. Would we all agree with that statement? Can I get an amen? Amen. If you think you're perfect and God should use you, say amen. Okay. I was waiting for anybody to see if they didn't pay attention to what I was saying. David, the adulterer, a man who committed, Matthew, the outcast, a tax collector, viewed as a traitor and sinner by his own people. You know, the religious leaders, as they're watching all this, because now, mind you, they're following Jesus everywhere it goes. They're watching Jesus. They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to catch him, and they're watching everything that he does. Can you imagine them watching Jesus go to this tax collector and say, hey, I want you to be my disciple? The religious leaders would have never chosen him, yet this is the God we serve. A God who is not limited by our past, our failures, or our weaknesses, or our inabilities. Jesus does not call people because they are already qualified. He calls them because his grace is greater than our disqualification. And by nature of our sin, we are all disqualified. We all fall short of the glory of God. Would anybody say amen to that? For there is none righteous, no, not one. What others see as a reason to reject us, Jesus sees as an opportunity to display his transforming power in us. So we see the Son of Man calls unlikely disciples. That's the truth. Unlikely people. Can you imagine Paul? Paul? You know, the guy who went around persecuting Christians. God, you could call somebody that might like Christians. No, God calls him. God calls unlikely people. But number two, the Son of Man welcomes undeserving sinners. The Son of Man welcomes undeserving sinners, where the Pharisees would never, they would never go. Their MO was people would come to them and say, can we be your disciple? And they would have to prove themselves worthy, where Jesus going up to unworthy men, qualified men, so to say, and asking them, will you follow me? Do you see the difference? Well, we see point number two, the Son of Man welcoming undeserving sinners. Look at verse number 10. So he calls Matthew. And so all the Pharisees, Sadducees, right, they're following behind. They're watching all this unfold. And now Matthew is going with Jesus, and they're going to sit down and have dinner together. Look at verse number 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners. Publicans, that's the word used for those tax collectors and sinners, came and sat down with him and his disciples. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? What is your master doing hanging out with these type of people? That's what they're saying. I always say this too, you know, sometimes we get mixed up on what church is. You know, church is not a museum for holy people. It's a hospital for sick people. And oh, how we forget this, because we come to church and sometimes we look down. I can't believe what they're wearing. I can't believe what they smell like. I can't believe where they've been. You know what? We all have fallen short. And it's not that we should go and put on Sunday morning, because this is where the term hypocrite comes from, right? When we come on Sunday morning, we look holier than thou, and then we go out on Monday, and we look so-so. That's where that idea of everybody in the church is a hypocrite, which is a shame, because we should be testifying when we leave this place that Jesus is our Savior, and we follow him with our lives. But here, man, these guys are saying to Jesus, what are you doing hanging out with publicans and sinners? Look at verse number 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, and I want you to listen to this very closely. He said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You know what he was not saying? He was not saying that you guys are righteous and you don't need to be healed. He wasn't saying that. we'll understand that. The Pharisees are judging Jesus based on the people he welcomed into his presence. They are judging Jesus based off the people that he welcomed into their presence, his presence. These men are so full of self-righteous pride that they can't even see their own sin. They're literally blinded by the beam, Matthew chapter 5, the beam that is in their own eyes, or chapter 6, I'm sorry. They are sick, but don't see their need for a doctor. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They don't even see their need for a doctor. But on the flip side, these publicans and sinners, Jesus welcomed into his presence because they saw their need for him. And he came, the whole reason that he came was to save his people from their what? Sin. Please understand, it's something no religion, no denomination, no man, no pope, no priest, no baptism, no ceremonial ritual can ever cleanse. We can only be cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the great physician, but one must recognize he is sick before he can be healed. These men were blind spiritually and sin sick as we all are without Jesus. See, the sickness is sin, the physician is Jesus, and the medicine is his blood. Do we get that? See, in verse number 13, Jesus exposes the danger of a religion that looks right on the outside, but is empty on the inside. Meaning we have the form of godliness, as the scriptures would say, but we deny the power thereof. We look the part, but we're hollow, we're empty, there's no substance, there's no bearing, there's no Christ. These men offered sacrifices to God while withholding mercy from people made in his image. They knew the scriptures, but they missed the Savior standing right in front of them. Verse 13 would say this. But go ye, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the judgmental, self-righteous. He's saying, but go ye and learn. These are supposed to be learned men. These are supposed to be men who know the scriptures. And here, Jesus is telling them, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And here he quotes a portion from the Old Testament. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Or that earlier part, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Here Jesus quotes to them a verse from the book of Hosea. Who in here has ever read the book of Hosea? Raise your hand. Interesting book, isn't it? It's interesting that Jesus, in dealing with their self-righteousness and their him trying to challenge them to show mercy, he points them to the book of Hosea. If you've ever read it, the Bible tells Hosea, a man to go, a prophet to go and marry a woman taken, a wayward woman, an adulterous woman. She had left her husband, ran off, committed adultery. He said, I want you to go back and I want you to get her. I want you to love her. I want you to be kind to her. That sounds like a great display of mercy, does it not? Even when judgment is deserved. Here Jesus quotes to them a verse from the book of Hosea, a book that highlights mercy, not judgment, even when judgment is merited. That's Hosea 6:6. It says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. He's saying more than I want just sacrifice or rituals or tithes or offerings or just the to-do list. He's like, I want you to show mercy and love towards others. If you can't do that, you miss the greatest thing. Is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and spirit, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't say the greatest second commandment is to go out there and give your tithes and your offerings, or to go out there and teach a Sunday school class, or to go out there. It says love your neighbor. Is that what it says, church? Is that what it says? That's what I thought. They missed the heart of God. They saw holiness as separation from sinners. But God's mercy moves towards sinners. Remember what he said? It's interesting because we just taught about the demon-possessed man. And God came and did a miraculous work in that guy's life, did he not? You know what he said? He said, now that you've been made whole, I want you to go to everybody else and tell them what I did for you. That man no longer needed to be made whole. He was made whole. But now Jesus was telling him, go move closer to those people that kicked me out of this region, and we're going to see God do a great work through that man. But God's mercy moves towards sinners. They thought their religious performance made them righteous. While Jesus reveals that true righteousness is marked by mercy. It's marked by mercy. It's marked by grace. In case if we've forgotten, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The reason we can raise our hands and say, I know where I'm going when I die, I know my sins are forgiven, is not because you've merited it, and it's not because you've earned it. It's because God is merciful. It's because God is gracious. And we love God's grace on ourselves. Well, God would tell us, go out and treat others the way that I have treated you. Go out and extend that mercy and grace to others that I have extended to you. Because we can get caught like the Galatians did in their self-righteousness. And the Bible would say, oh, foolish Galatians, you are. They thought they were all that in a box of chocolate chips. I don't know if that term's still relevant, but so we see the Son of Man calls unlikely disciples. We see, number two, the Son of Man welcomes undeserving sinners. But then we see, number three, the Son of Man is the bridegroom that brings joy. He is the bridegroom or the bride's groom that brings joy. Look at verse number 14. Then came to him the disciples of John saying, and we're back to this, there are people trying to wrestle through in their heart and mind. Maybe they grew up their whole entire life following a set of rules, following man's traditions. I know a lot of religions like that even today. And even some of John the Baptist's disciples were trying to flesh out what Jesus was doing. His ways were so different. His teachings were so different then. And here it says, then came to him the disciples of John saying, probably an honest question, but yet maybe a little self-righteousness there. It says, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? Why are we fasting all the time, but man, every time we look at you guys are eating at McDonald's, you know, or you guys are chowing down. Jesus and his disciples aren't fasting on those ritualistic days, usually Tuesdays and Thursdays. You remember the man that came and said they both prayed. The one was a Pharisee and the one was a publican. And he said, you know, Lord, I'm grateful that I'm not like that man. I fast twice in a week. That was a man-made tradition. It's funny how man-made traditions creep into the churches. They're like, and I pray that the Lord helps me to identify those man-made traditions. And it's not that traditions are bad, but it's not the substance of the scriptures. And sometimes, and we'll see that the Pharisees put their traditions above God's own word. And God's own word always trumps any traditions that we have. And then what happens is we preach the traditions as the gospel truth. Thus saith the Lord. When it's not. It's a man-made tradition. And we'll understand this here in a minute. You know, why don't you fast like we do? A man's religious tradition system set up so you had to fast twice in a week if you wanted to be holy, live up to God's expectation. But where did they get this standard from? Did they get it from the scriptures? No, they didn't. You know, there's only one time commanded in scripture that the children of Israel were supposed to fast. Does anybody know when it was? It's the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter number 16, verse 29. But man heaped on these traditions, heaped on these standards. Well, this is what you got to look like. This is what you got to dress like. This is what you got to sing like. This is what it's got to sound like. All of these traditions, and they trumped God's actual word, heaping on men so they could never, it's like, why even try? Why even try? Fasting became more of a religious show than a personal devotion. But Jesus is shifting the focus of fasting from public performance to private devotion. It's not that fasting is bad in any way, shape, or form, but they did it to be seen. And we know this, the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, when you fast, you know, wash your face, you know, don't go about looking like, you know, you've been fasting, you know, just to show how holy you are, that twice a week I afflict myself for the Lord. No, it's about personal devotion. It's not about everybody seeing all the things that you do. Hey, look at everything I do for Jesus. No, what about everything Jesus does for you? Look at verse number 15. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bride is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and they shall fast. Jesus tells them that now is a time of joy. I mean, think about it. Is it not a time of joy? They were literally in darkness for 400 years. No word from Malachi to Matthew. And here, the Son of God, light enters the darkness. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It goes on to say that now Jesus has come, the light of the world, come to light every man. This is a time of great rejoicing, Jesus is telling him, because the bridegroom is here. Would we all agree with that? Man, it should be a call for celebration, not for mourning. He does not say they will fast when the bridegroom is. He does say that they will fast when the bridegroom is taken away from them, talking about referencing his death. But now, man, it's a time of rejoicing. The first thing Jesus wanted them to understand is that he did not come to add to their religious systems. Okay, well, this is what the law says, and this is how we need to change. This is what you need to change. to make it new. He came to make it new. Through the parable, and he gives us two parables here. One, the new patch on an old garment. And he shows that his kingdom cannot simply be attached to the old way of religion. So he gives us two parables. This is the first one, this old garment. Anybody sew clothes in here or do any kind of patchwork or anything? I feel like it's a lost art anymore. Like, you know, I'll look for somebody to like hem clothes and it's like, there's nobody up here. I mean, it's like, you know, you got to go into the back corners over here. You know anybody that like hems clothes? You know, it's like we just throw stuff away and just get new stuff, you know? I mean, but here, look at verse number 16. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. What Jesus is saying is that there's a tear in an old garment, and when you put a new garment on that's unwashed, what happens, they take that new garment, they put it on, and when it gets washed, it shrinks, and it makes the tear even worse than it was before. See, Jesus came to make all things new, not just put a patch on old things. He came to make all things new, not just put a patch on their religious system. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, maybe you know this one, 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. What's the rest of it? Old things are passed. I was reading the wrong verse here. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's not that there was anything wrong with the law. There wasn't. And we understand, man, the law is righteous. But we could never live up to its standard. It showed us our need for Jesus. And it's not the standard. Even Jesus shows us, hey, he's calling us to live a higher standard than the law. The second parable he uses is about a old and new wineskins. Look at verse number 17. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. In the old days, they would take animal skins while they were supple. They would fill them with that new wine, and when it would expand, that fruit juice, maybe as it would ferment, those kind of things, the skin would expand and it wouldn't burst. The skin hadn't yet got hardened where if you put new wine into that old skin, it would break and the liquid would leak out everywhere. Jesus was not pouring new wine into an old wineskin. He was bringing a new covenant. A new covenant that required a new heart. The kingdom of God, could not be contained by the old structure of religion. It required transformation from the inside out. What do we call? We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is the New Testament in my blood. When we take the communion, it's a reminder that Jesus doesn't call us to live to the old structure. He calls us to a new standard. It still follows the same as the law. It's greater through Jesus' example, and we can accomplish it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 31 would say this, "Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. A day is coming, I will make a new covenant." Jesus is referring to that new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant or that old covenant that I made with their fathers. The problem was not that the old covenant was bad. It was that it could not accomplish what Jesus came to do. The law could never accomplish what Jesus came to do. None of us would be saved under the law. The only reason any of us are saved today is because of our faith alone in Christ alone. Do we agree with that? Under the old covenant, that's all we would have would be death. For the letter of the law killeth. The soul that sinneth, it must what? Die. The new wine represents the new covenant. Jesus is bringing something Let me read this all over again. The problem was not that the old covenant was bad. It was that it could not accomplish what Jesus came to do. The new wine represented the new covenant. Jesus brings something the old religious system could not contain. Does that make sense? It couldn't contain it. And so here, I'm going to give you four. I had to count real quick. Nope, I got four applications. So four applications to think about, to take home with you today. And the first one is, religion without Jesus is empty. Please, church, if all you're doing is coming to church on Sunday morning and that's the only time you open this Bible, if it's the only time that you bow your head in prayer, and I'm not just talking about at the dinner table where you thank the Lord, and you should do that, but do you actually have a personal relationship with the Lord where you're walking through Scripture? If I were to ask you, what did you read today? What did you read yesterday? What did you read this week? Did you spend any time praying and seeking the Lord? Did you meditate? Did you sing songs and melodies in your heart towards the Lord? Religion without Jesus is empty. We walk about as Christians who have the form of God. Remember, we were made in the image of God. In Genesis, the Bible tells us that, but denying the power thereof. The power thereof is I am the vine, ye are the branches, Jesus says. For without me, you can do nothing. We go home to our lives and we try to have good marriages and we try to be good employees and we try to be good Christians, disconnected from the vine. And we fall short all the time. And we always will until we stay connected. And even as Christians, while we can be connected, we can still be disconnected from him. The Pharisees knew the scriptures but missed the Savior standing right in front of them. They had outward obedience but lacked inward transformation. If the sum of your religion is wrapped up in your church attendance, then we have a problem. You know, the application would be examine your heart and do not mistake church attendance, good works, or religious activities for a relationship with Christ. Do you actually have a relationship with Christ? Have you ever had a relationship with Christ? It's never too late to start it. I love one of our dear ladies in our church. She got saved when she was like 70 years old. And when we were sharing the gospel with her, she was like, and she come from a heavy Catholic background. She's like, you mean I've been lied to my whole life? I was like, well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You have to determine that for yourself. But yes. And she's like, I got to start all over again. I was like, it's never too late to start. You start where you're at. You're never too young to start. You're never too old to start. But the second thing is, Jesus sees beyond your past and calls you by his grace. You know, one of the biggest things that hindered me from getting into ministry and continually rejecting the Lord was because I counted myself disqualified, but I never paid attention to God's ability and God's calling. I never yielded to it, and I was focused, obviously, on the wrong things. We can be so self-introspective, we're never, that's not where we're supposed to be focused at. We're supposed to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who can do what we could never do. We say, well, I could never do that. If the Lord's calling to it, absolutely you can. I could never be that. If the Lord's calling to you, absolutely you can. You know, Matthew was known as a sinner and a traitor, but Jesus saw more than his failures. He saw a man who could be transformed. Your past may explain where you have been, right? But it does not have to define where God wants to take you. When Jesus calls you, his grace is greater than your past failures. And you have to get over yourself to realize that. Because God's going to call missionaries from this room. God's going to call pastors from this room. God's going to call teachers and preachers and Sunday school teachers and leaders and husbands and wives. And he's calling them. You just got to listen to him and his voice, not you and your voice. You know, number three, we must recognize our sin sickness before we can receive the physician. You know, you don't ever go to the doctor unless you know something's what? Wrong. You might not always know what's wrong. You might have a weird ache, weird pain. You might not know what it is, but you know that you need a doctor. You know, today I imagine there's some people here that's like, man, I know something's off in my life, and I don't know what it is, but Jesus said it clearly, man, the whole don't come to the physician, but those that are sick. You know, while there's two groups of people in here that could be spoken of, those who have never come to Jesus, and I like how it refers to sickness. Hey, sin is a spiritual sickness. It's like a cancer that no one can heal but the great physician. He's the only one that can heal it. He's the only one that has the remedy for it. And if you've never come to Christ, you might not know exactly what's wrong, but you know that something's just not right. Come to Jesus. He's the one that can heal you from the inside out. But maybe you're a Christian here that you've allowed sin to just fester in your life. And maybe your heart's become a little hard. Your conscience has become a little dull. And it's been a while since you've went to the Lord and said, Father, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry that I've been doing this. I'm sorry that I've been looking at this. I'm sorry I've been talking like this. I'm sorry I've withheld from you the things that belong to you. Lord, I'm sorry I've been a little harder lately. I'm sorry, you know, and going to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I find myself needing to seek the Lord. Man, Lord, I'm sorry about this, Father. You know, I was a little hard yesterday. Or, man, I shouldn't have had that thought, Lord. Forgive me for that. When's the last time that you went to the Lord that the Pharisees, you know, they were too sick, sin sick, with pride to admit they needed healing. They were too proud. But the tax collectors and sinners, because they recognized their need for Jesus, were healed. Humble yourself before God. Confess your sins. Allow your need for Christ. Allow your need for Christ and stop trying to heal yourself through your own goodness and through your own path. And then number four, Jesus did not come, and listen closely, Jesus did not come to improve your old life. Jesus did not come to patch himself onto your old life so you could go live like you used to live. Jesus came to radically transform your life. Radically. He did not come to improve your old life. He came to make it new. Jesus is not a patch added to our plans, morals, or religion. He came to give a new heart and a new way of life. Remember, Jesus makes all things new. Jesus makes all things new. The application is stop trying to repair the old self. We often try to fix our old patterns of behavior with yet old patterns. The Lord's like, no, I want you to surrender your whole life to me. The question is, are you willing? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Your bodies. It doesn't say your wallet. It says your bodies. If God's got your body, if he's got your heart, he's got everything else. He's got your house. He's got your home. He's got your spouse. He's got your kids. He's got it all. We get it wrong sometimes. We miss it. With heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. My wife, she's going to come sit at the piano. She's going to begin to play. But I don't know how the Lord spoke to you today. You know, maybe with heads bowed and eyes closed, personally reflecting, maybe you know that you can't put your finger on what's off inside of your heart, but you know something's off. Maybe you can't put your finger on what's going on in your life, but you know something's off. You just don't know what. Can I challenge you to go to the great physician? Can I challenge you to even now in your seat, go to the Lord? You know, we have that sin that we can't overcome without Jesus. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never understood and accepted the truth, not in your head, but in your heart, meaning where you have heard the gospel that Jesus loved you in spite of the fact that you were an undeserving sinner, but he welcomes you. The fact that he died in your place and took your place on the cross, for your sins, but yet he victoriously rose from the grave so that we could have life everlasting with him. Have you ever believed that? Have you ever received that? And have you personally called out to the Lord for your own salvation? Remember, it's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it's something you must receive at the hand of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've never called out to him, maybe you should right now, right here. But maybe you're a Christian that has been just going through the form of godliness lately, but you're denying the power, and you know there's some sin unconfessed in your heart. You need to get right with the Lord. Maybe you're sitting there viewing your life and the things and some of the things that maybe you've done, and you're just saying, man, I blew it. God could never use an individual like me. Hey, you need to cast down those thoughts at the foot of Jesus. Maybe God is calling you, but he just, you know, you're unable to hear because you're so focused on yourself and not him. Hey, listen, God only has broken vessels to work with. Cast those thoughts off. Yield to the Lord. I don't know how the Lord spoke to you today, but pray it in. As the worship team comes, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I come to you, Lord God, and I thank you for today. I thank you for your wholesome word, Lord, that is most nourishing to us spiritually, Lord, as we walk through it, Lord. I thank you for the scriptures that you have most certainly taught me and encouraged me and strengthened me, Lord. And I pray that you would help each one of us that are here today to receive these words of truth. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would not let these words return void, but I pray that they would, Lord, go forth and accomplish your will in us. Lord, that we would be sanctified, that we would be made pure by your word, the washing of water of the word. Lord God, do a work. Lord, we give you the glory. We give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, I ask all these things. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.